Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Oh, praise the Lord. We're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 2. If you turn there in your Bibles with me, we'll read it together, the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was serving Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with his wife, Mary, his betrothed wife, rather, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord came and stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Now let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And Lord, as we embark upon our Christmas story and this Christmas season, Lord, we pray that you would do something new and fresh in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to just go through or endure another Christmas season of shopping and hecticness and all of the busyness and the entertaining and the stress of Christmas. Lord, we desire to take time to pause, take time to really reflect and to understand, to know the true beauty and glory and meaning of this very holy and wonderful season we call Christmas. Lord, that we might find Jesus in new ways during this time, that he might be made known to us in greater and deeper ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it wasn't the Hilton, it wasn't the Westin, no, it wasn't the Marriott or the Best Western or even Motel 6. It was just a little inn in a town called Bethlehem. An inn? Really, more like a house that had an extra bedroom or two. And it had a big common room, and you could just take your mat and roll it out on the floor if you could find room there for your little space. No bathroom, no shower. Perhaps you would have a hot meal served to you, and perhaps there'd be a little fire there in that common room. But every inch of that house was crammed with bodies. It was smelly, it was tight, and it was very uncomfortable. But it was better than the stable where the animals were. That was even more smelly. That was even more cramped than the home and more uncomfortable for sure. Back in those days, you see, Christmas was not a major holiday. In fact, it wasn't a holiday at all. Do you know what this day was? This day was actually tax day. This was April 15th in Jerusalem and Israel there. In this day and age, Bethlehem wasn't overcrowded that day. You see, the Romans had ordered this census to be taken, and everybody had to go to the house of their fathers and their grandfathers so that they could be counted and pay the tax that all the Jewish subjects were ordered to pay. Patience, and that was in short supply. Worrying and complaining, that was in abundance. Everyone was complaining, and everyone was concerned about money, as well as about time away from their homes and their businesses and their responsibilities, their flocks and their vineyards. How would they take care of their businesses so far away? Mary and Joseph had traveled about 75 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, with a woman about to deliver a child riding on the back of a donkey, this would take 3 to 5 days. When they finally arrived, Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus, there was no room at the inn for them. No room at all. Anywhere for them in Bethlehem. And so, since Jesus is God's Son, and we know that God provides and God cares for His children, why didn't God provide a place for His Son, little Jesus, to be born in Bethlehem? Why wasn't there room for this little baby we call Jesus? So this is the first of several questions that I want to look at through this month of December as we approach Christmas in a series I want to call Christmas Questions. Why was there no room at the inn? And I've identified 4 reasons that I want to look at with you this morning. And the first one is, they arrived too late. I know that sounds simple, but that's really the practical truth of it. It's just that simple. They arrived too late. It wasn't because the innkeeper had anything against this young couple. It was simply that the inn was already way overcrowded. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, if I were the innkeeper and Mary and Joseph were there at my door ready to deliver baby Jesus, I'd give my room up for them. In fact, I would do better than that. I would give them the best room of the house. I wouldn't care who was in it. They were out, whatever it cost. Whoever got offended, too bad. Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, they deserve the best. I'd kick whoever was there out. And we usually picture the innkeeper as kind of almost mean and heartless. How could he do this? How could he turn this family away, this woman that was ready to deliver a baby? How could he put them in the stable? They can sleep in the stable? A cold place? damp, dark, smelly, unclean for sure. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really honest, we probably would have done the exact same thing as this innkeeper. Yeah. I'm not sure there would be any room in my inn if I was there in Bethlehem that day and I was the innkeeper. Think about it. When's the last time you've invited a homeless family to come and live with you in your house? You see, we aren't really much better as a society or even as a church, quite frankly. And you see, the thing is, there's a difference between us and the people of Bethlehem that day. We know who Jesus is, don't we? We know who he is. Yeah. The people in Bethlehem that night, they didn't know. And we get so busy preparing for the holidays, last-minute Christmas shopping, running from store to store, mall to mall. It's so easy to forget the reason for the season. And then we have so many appointments. We have parties to attend, meals and food to prepare, decorations to put up, families to entertain, and we're tired. No, we're exhausted by the end of all that, aren't we? Is there room in our hearts today, the inn of our heart, for Jesus? That's really the question we need to ask. Not so much why there wasn't room in Bethlehem for baby Jesus when he was born, but is there room in our lives, in our hearts, for Jesus today? Or does he just get bits and pieces of our day and of our life? Does Jesus get the master bedroom in my house, or does he get the garage, the stable? And you might be saying, well, not me, Pastor. Look, I showed up this morning. There's other people that didn't show up this morning. They just rolled away or over in bed. But was our whole being here? Were we completely given over to Christ and the Spirit of God during worship, during the communion time? Or were we planning our day and the many different things we've got to do and our responsibilities and on and on and on? Do we give him all of ourselves, or do we give him just portions and parts of ourselves during our day, during our worship time? And you see, the same temptation that you have as a church body, I have as a pastor, and so do the others that are serving in the soundboard up here in the front as well. Oh, we have the same problem when we are involved in the services, because we struggle with thoughts too that invade our minds and the different things that we've got going on, the different tasks of the morning and how this is coming along and that's coming along, what we're going to do here and there. So we all struggle with this same dilemma of Jesus wanting to come into our hearts and into our lives, even on a Sunday worship service. And are we saying there's room completely for him in the end of our temple, our soul? Or do we just give him little sections, little portions? And yet, as we look at the manger scene, we're reminded that it brings us back to the fact that God knew all about our busyness. He knew it. He knows us. We look at the little scene there and we see Jesus in the stable and we're reminded again and again that he knows we're always about and preoccupied and not really ready. And yet God still sent Jesus. He knew there would be no room and he still sent Jesus and he still came for you, for me, and for all of the world. So Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus showed up late to Bethlehem that day. Late? Were they really late? Do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds? He said this, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped with swaddling clothes and lying in a manger," or a feeding trough. And it doesn't sound like this angel has any disappointment in his voice. He's rejoicing over this. This isn't like, gee, this was our plan B and bummer, but this is the best that God could come up with, and so you're going to have to go there. But it seems like it was all part of God's plan. And as I read the Bible, I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus actually made a habit of showing up late a lot of times. Not only on this day in Bethlehem. Do you remember when the disciples were there out on the sea and they had been struggling all night, toiling against wind and wave, and they were afraid for their lives and they were getting nowhere, and the Sea of Galilee is about, I don't know, 3 or 4 miles across. I don't even think it's 5 or 6 miles across. And they couldn't make it from one side to the other. They toiled all night. And we read in the Bible that Jesus was watching them the whole time. He had gone to a mountain to pray. And he was looking down. He had a view of the whole Sea of Galilee. And he could see them the whole time. And he chose to wait and not come to them until the fourth watch in the morning, the last watch. He waited until it was almost too late to arrive on the scene there walking on the windy waves. And remember Jesus' friend Lazarus? He dies, and so his sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus. Jesus, your friend whom you love, Lazarus, he has just died, because they knew that Jesus had the power not only to heal, but also to raise the dead. If he would come, he would be able to raise him back to life. They believed that strongly in the power of Jesus Christ. Think about it. And Jesus was just a couple of miles away in the next town. And they knew it. They sent their servants to go send word to him. And Jesus purposely delays for a couple more days. And when he finally arrives there, they said to him, oh, Jesus, you're too late. He's been dead for 4 days. We've already buried him in a tomb. You've come too late. If only you would have been here on time. He has a habit of showing up late. I remember another story about this father who comes to Jesus, and he is desperate because his little daughter of 12 years old is sick to the point where she's almost ready to die. And he comes begging Jesus, will you come to my home? Will you just come? I know you can heal her. Will you come quickly and heal her? And on the way, he's delayed. And because of this delay, messengers are sent, and they tell the father, don't bother the master, your little girl, she's already dead. Jesus was too late again. And yet it seems like he almost was late on purpose. All their dreams had died. He waits till all the hope is lost and gone, and then he shows up. And many times he told in parables, even talking about his second coming and about the rapture of the church, and he said people would scoff and they would call him late again. They would say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And the key point here is delays seem to be part of God's perfect plans. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. They just seem to be part of God's perfect plans, delays. He seems to always be what we would call late. Well, the second reason there was no room at the inn, I believe, is they didn't recognize Jesus' importance. They didn't recognize his importance. No one knew Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and certainly they didn't know that they were coming. They didn't know if the people of Bethlehem had known who he was. If they'd have known, the innkeeper himself would have certainly found some place for Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus if he'd only known. They didn't know who he was or why he was being born or what his life mission was or anything about him. And as we look at the manger scene again, we once again recognize that our Heavenly Father, he had us in mind. He had us in mind, didn't he? He knew that we would not be waiting for Jesus. Nobody was waiting for Jesus to come. Nobody. He knew that we wouldn't be seeking him, and yet he still came. He still came. And sometimes it's interesting because the greatest possibilities in life, the greatest possibilities that God presents to us, actually come from behind doors that we didn't even know existed. We didn't even see this happening. Opportunities we thought that would never, ever be possible. And it teaches us that we need to be sensitive because when you least expect it, Jesus is ready to show up. It reminds me of one of the most profound kind of life lessons I got on this very point was many years ago, I had this ministry that I was doing and I was making phone calls back and someone had left a prayer request with a name and a number, and I think the name was a woman named Mary, and I had her number. So I called the phone number to pray with this person about whatever her needs were, and I called, and a woman answered the phone, and it was her voice, and I said, "Is Mary there?" And she said, "No, there's no Mary here." And I said, "Are you sure there's no Mary there?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, is this the number that I called?" So I repeated the number, and she said, "Yeah, you've got the right number, but there's no Mary here." And I don't know why, I just decided, what the heck? And I just said, "Well," I said, "what is your name?" And she said something like Susan. And I said, "Well, Susan, do you know that Jesus Christ loves you and that he died on the cross to save you of your sins? And that if you were to repent and you were to ask him to come into your life, he would forgive your sins and you would know for certain if you died today that you would go to heaven. Would you like to pray and ask Christ to come into your heart?" And she said, "Yes." I was floored. So I thought she didn't understand what I had just told her. So I spent the next 5 minutes really explaining to her what I was talking about. And she said, "Yes, I want to pray and ask Christ to come into my life and be my Savior." It was that simple. It was as if she was waiting for me to call this wrong number to get a woman whose name wasn't even the right name for the number. And she was right there ready. Just all somebody had to do was ask her. It was an opportunity. I didn't recognize it. I just stumbled into it. So often, God has doors of opportunity for us that we don't see. They're closed in our minds. And we need to ask ourselves some important questions as we look at this Christmas story. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? I mean, certainly the people in Bethlehem weren't seeking first the kingdom of God. They were just trying to figure out how to get away with paying the least amount of taxes to Caesar, right? Are we spending time in the Word each day? Are we praying and asking God to use us, to lead us each day? God, would you use me? Would you lead me today? Do we take the time to really ask him? Are we willing to make adjustments to our busy schedule? That's what Christmas is telling us. That's the message of Christmas. The message of Bethlehem, no room at the inn, is are we willing to adapt our busy schedule to his purposes and his plans? And isn't it ironic it comes at the busiest time of the year, a message like this? What are some things that we maybe need to get rid of from our lives? Because we're all obviously going to have to get rid of things after Christmas to make room for the new things that want to come in. Well, guess what? Jesus wants to bring new things into our lives. What are we willing to get rid of in order that we might have time for him and his purposes? These are the same questions we need to ask ourselves as we look into the Christmas story. And you know, the more time that we spend feeding on the things that are good, that are lovely, that are kind, that are just, that are good report, that are noble, that have virtue, those things, the more we spend time thinking about them, the more we recognize the importance of Jesus and what he's done and what he wants to do through us and how he wants to affect the world around us. Amen?
Amen.
The third reason I believe there was no room at the inn was to illustrate God's love for us. To illustrate God's love for us. Now think about this. God wants to, he wants to illustrate his love, and he wants to make room for his love in the world. And what does he do? He comes up with this brilliant idea. I'm going to incarnate myself. He incarnates himself into our world in order to illustrate his love for us. And it was an imperfect world, no less, that he would come into. No room for God's redemptive plans, and that was the world to which he sent his son Jesus to be born. But why would God send a helpless little baby? Why does he send a why didn't he send a prince on a white horse? Why does he send this helpless little baby? Because Jesus came to not only save us from our sins. And we remember that, and that's kind of foremost in our mind, but also he came to identify with us. He came to bleed when he was cut. He came to cry when he was hurt. He came to suffer with us and struggle with our struggles and grieve with our griefs and bear our pains. I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So God, as we look at the Christmas story, God uses the simple things, and certainly a baby is a simple thing, to confound the wise. He uses the lowly things to bring to naught the things which are haughty, which are high and prideful. And God is still using lowly things, just like he used a peasant woman. He used a meager, poor carpenter. He used a man without much money, and he used a small little town called Bethlehem. So is it any wonder that Jesus Christ took human flesh and came to save us, ridding us from sin and guilt and despair and shame, because he would lay it all aside, everything he had, all of his riches, and leave heaven to come to earth? In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant," and listen, "and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, the point of death, even death on the cross." Philip Yancey, in his book Disappointment with God, says this, "Imagine for a moment becoming a baby again." Giving up language, giving up muscle coordination, and the ability to eat solid food and control your bladder. Think about it. God, a fetus. Or imagine yourself becoming a sea slug, he says. That analogy is probably closer. On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took form as a helpless, dependent newborn. And what would we expect of a savior? We would expect someone that would be born in a strong and great nation, the nation that was ruling the world and probably in the capital city of that nation, and he would be born to a great and mighty king, and perhaps even accompanied with supernatural signs and wonders. That's what we'd expect of God's Son as he entered into the world. And yet we see this nativity scene, and what do we see? We see a humble little carpenter and a young peasant woman and a little baby laying in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. How opposite, how contrary. And if you think about it, Jesus was like this all of his life. He did this all his life. He was humble and he was human. Who were his best friends? Fishermen. He visited the homes of ordinary people. They had ordinary occupations. They were humble people and they lived humble lives. So God, through the illustration of his love, he's teaching us something. What is he teaching us? He's teaching us that the things that are really important in life, the things that really matter, aren't so evident. And they don't look like what the world would see them as. The important things of life are that invisible value of a human soul. And that's where God puts the importance. He says each one of us possess the potential for eternity. And it's not about the external stuff. It's about what's real. And what's real was found there in a stable in Bethlehem. The fourth reason I believe God sent his son in a world that didn't have any room for him in the end was to demonstrate that salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It was God's idea to save us. We didn't come up with this idea. We weren't even seeking to be saved. The book of Romans chapter 3 says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. The message of the entire Bible, and certainly exclaimed from the manger in Bethlehem, is that salvation was not man's idea. It was God's idea. It was all God's idea. And it's his gift to all those who would have faith in him. Amen? So the message of the gospel is a message of grace. It's a grace that seeks. It's a grace that saves. It's a grace that identifies with us in every single way. And it's a grace that is powerful, so powerful he is able to keep us forever in his hands. And we see this in the stories in Luke chapter 15, the parables that Jesus spoke about. Remember, he talked about the lost sheep, and we saw that the shepherd would go out and seek that lost sheep. He sought that which was lost. It was the shepherd who sought the lost. He was to save that sheep. And the woman with the lost coin, she couldn't sleep. She tore the whole house up looking for that coin. She wouldn't rest until she saved that lost coin. And then we see the parable of the lost son. And we see a father who was waiting and watching daily for his son to return. And when he did, he ran to him. He ran to him. Yes, salvation is truly a gift from God. Yet many miss this priceless gift, don't they? And for the same reasons, think about it, as I was kind of pondering this, the world is missing the priceless gift of Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in him for the same reason that they missed the coming of Jesus when he came in Bethlehem. First, it seemed that Jesus didn't arrive on time or when they expected God to do or show up in their lives. It seemed that God just was too late. Or for others, they had been presented with the good news of Jesus, with his sacrifice and his death upon the cross, and they didn't recognize the importance of who he was and what he did for them. And for others, Many today miss the illustration of God's love through the gift of Jesus Christ as it's shown to them, and they miss the fact that a baby born in Bethlehem many years ago and grew up to be a man to die upon the cross was God's love gift for them. And finally, fourthly, there are others. Little did they know that salvation is all about God's demonstration of grace. And that's what we see in this Christmas story in Bethlehem. During his reign, King Edward VIII of England was especially concerned about social conditions. And he once decided to visit some of the homes in a slum section of a waterfront city where he was there to christen a ship that day. So he stopped first at the house of someone who lived there, and he was one of the most despicable men in the whole town. He actually had become a social outcast, and hearing the knock at the door in a gruff voice, he just yelled out, "Who is it?" And King Edward replied, "It is Edward. I'm your king. Would you let me in, please?" Thinking that it was just some kind of a cruel prank, the man just refused to open the door, and the king, being a gentleman and feeling rejected by his servant, but respecting the rights of the man, simply turned and walked away. That poor man missed a visit from his king. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, even today, stands at the door of our hearts, and he knocks, and he's asking, "Is there room? Am I welcome there? Can I come in?" He wants to come to give us meaning. He wants to change us. He wants to make us new. He wants to transform our lives, to take our worries, take our fears, give us rest, give us salvation, and give us joy. But the question we have to ask ourselves as we look at the Bethlehem story is, have we made room in the inn of our heart for Jesus? Would you pray with me? Let's stand. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at the story of Jesus' birth, and right away we want to point the finger at that innkeeper. And yet we recognize, Lord, that there are fingers pointing back at us, looking back into our hearts, causing us to examine our own lives. Have we made room for you? Are we willing to allow you to invade our lives, to mess up our plans, to rearrange our homes, our priorities, to reorganize the stuff of our agenda and our lives? Lord, to make us perhaps a little more uncomfortable, but Lord, that we might find the miracle of the birth of your Son in new ways in our lives. Lord, teach us. Teach us to be ready. Teach us to be open to those things that you would want to bring to our lives today and through this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.